So last Sunday evening when we were beginning, I think I made the statement, in fact it's probably recorded, where I thought this was going to be that was going to be the last in this mini-series on faith. Now, I did not say it was going to be the end of our big study on the nature of God and His image and the things that we need to have in us in order to fulfill His purpose, but I thought we were going to be finishing up that particular section. Well, we didn't. We could move on, but there was quite a few, I won't say tidbits, but there were some points left over that we didn't quite make it to. And so I thought it would be worthwhile for us to go ahead and extend that one more time, if you can forgive me for getting your hopes up that we were beyond that. But I think you'll be happy with our study of this subject. As we mentioned before, we could keep going with that. But there are some significant points about faith, some other ones that we didn't get to that we would like to cover and look at that, at least to have our minds on those things or to remind ourselves of, so that we can please God, as we know that faith is essential to our being able to please God. So we want to start tonight in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where we have a statement made about faith and the essentialness of faith and the fact that we have to have faith and live by that faith in order to be righteous. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And that word just, of course, that's the word for the righteous. And so the righteous, those who are righteous before God, will live by their faith. Now that statement there in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that particular verse is quoted several times in the New Testament. If we turn over to Romans, the first chapter, and you might want to go ahead and, well, if you have those screens you tap on, I guess it doesn't really matter, but if you have the old-fashioned Bible, you might want to put a little mark in there in Romans for a moment, because Lord willing, we'll be coming back to there. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the very first chapter of this book says, we'll read verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that gospel of Christ, he says, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God unto salvation is in the gospel of Christ. We cannot be saved any other way other than by hearing, and as he says, believing that gospel of Christ. So there he speaks about that condition again, that we must believe that gospel that we hear. And then verse 17 says, "For therein," in the gospel of Christ, he says, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We find the word faith used in a couple or a few different ways in the scriptures. One of the ways it is used, when such as in Ephesians chapter 4, when he tells us in verse 5 that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, just like in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, when he says there was a great company of priests that were obedient to the faith. Or in the book of Jude, when he speaks about that the faith that was once delivered. So there's several times in Scripture when he uses the word faith to describe that system, that which is in the entirety of the gospel here that we're under. The law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, it is the faith. It is that system of faith that we're under. So there are times when it's used in that context. The faith is in reference to, like in this context here in Romans 1, 16 and 17, is in reference to the entirety of the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. That is the system that we're under. That is what was once delivered, once and for all delivered, literally. That is the one faith, this one gospel, that we must hear and believe and obey in order to be saved. Well, here he says that gospel reveals God's righteousness from faith. Well, we have that system of faith, the faith, unto faith. Well, when we hear the words of the gospel, the faith, when we hear that, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So from that system of faith that God has delivered to us, we have the opportunity to hear and then believe. So from faith to faith, and then that faith will save us when we walk by it, when we live by it, as we saw in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is what he quotes there in verse 17, that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. So right there in those two verses, we can see so much there about, number one, that the gospel of Christ is the only way that we can be saved. We have to hear that gospel. We have to believe that gospel. And then when we see verse 17, is it faith only? No, it isn't. We have to live by it. Well, how can you live by it if you're not doing it? How can you live by something if it's only in your mind that you're believing it? And so we can see right here in the first chapter of Romans, he's showing how a godly faith, a living faith, is one that will work. It's one that's going to have with it those works of faith, of obedience to God. So we have to live by it, as was mentioned there in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, quoted there in Romans 1. We see also the same point made in Galatians chapter 3, if we can turn there momentarily, to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians 3:11, he says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Well, there in that particular verse, he's talking about the law of Moses, and by the works of the Old Testament law, no one was saved. But he quotes again from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, those who are righteous are going to live by faith. We see that quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. If you can turn there, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. Hebrews 10 verse 38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So we not only have to live by faith, but we can't draw back. We can't turn away from it. We can't quit doing that. We have to live by faith and continue to live by faith. We can't just obey God for a little while. We have to believe in Him and show that faith in Him by obeying Him and doing so without turning back at any time. So we have to live by faith. We see that right there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he's making the same point, but using a slightly different word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 concerning our faith. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we do have to walk by our faith that we have in God from hearing the word of God. So it's not just, we don't live by or walk by. What's the difference between the living by faith and walking by faith? I mean, that's just a slightly different way of putting it, but it's the same point. We have to hear God's word, and then we have to act upon it. We have to obey what He says. We can't go according to what we think or what we see with our own eyes, and we can't be our own. We can't direct our own steps. I think we all know Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We have to let God build our steps and direct our way by hearing His word and then following what He has commanded us to do. We have to live by faith. We have to walk by faith. So this is not something that is passive. It is not something that's just in our minds. In all these scriptures, we can see what God is teaching about the kind of faith that will save someone. It has to be a living faith. It has to be a faith that does work, that does obey Him. Back to the book of Romans, as I was mentioning a moment ago when we were there in chapter 1. We want to go back to chapter 1. If we want to think about the books of the Bible that we might list that are the most misunderstood books of the Bible, there are a couple of them that start with R that are really up there at the top of the list. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find any books in the Bible that are more widely misunderstood than Romans and Revelation. You might come up with some other ones, but those two are right up there. And so many false doctrines are based in misunderstandings and people's interpretations their imaginations about things that are in Romans and Revelation. But so we go to Romans, and when people that are of the religious world that are not ones who are believing the truth in this book and elsewhere in God's Word, I mean, what are some of the common things that we hear that people twist out of Romans? Not taught by God, but when they twist the words in there and add their own thoughts to it, people try to use the book of Romans to teach what idea? They try to teach from the book of Romans that we're saved by faith only. That doctrine was really, it didn't originate with Martin Luther in the so-called Protestant Reformation. I mean, that doctrine has been around for long before him, but he popularized it in what we might call modern times from then to now. But when he translated the Bible, in fact, into, and I know Peter would know better than anybody, being fluent in German as she is, but in his translation in the book of Romans in chapter 3, he added the word only there when it says that we are justified by faith. And he put the word only in there, and that's what he taught, and that's what his followers believed. And because of that, I mean, pretty much when you're looking among Protestant denominations, I mean, that is one of the main doctrines that is common to just about all of them, a belief that salvation is by faith only, and emphasizing that we don't have to obey, and that that works of obedience will not contribute to our salvation. And that and so many of the verses that they'll use on that line, taking them out of context, twisting them, or adding words like the word only to them, will be from the book of Romans. What does the book of Romans actually teach? How about the opposite? The book of Romans emphasizes the necessity of obedience. Now, throughout the book, we're going to read over and over again the emphasis on faith. But emphasizing faith is not minimizing obedience, especially when we understand God's definition of faith. To emphasize faith is to emphasize obedience, because the two go together as God teaches it, which is why it should be no surprise that we can read the very opening words of the book of Romans, and it gets right to that point, teaching the necessity and the importance of obedience, and that is the main point of the book. Let's read the first five verses here of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So what is all this for? When he's saying what Paul here has chosen to be an apostle, a witness of the resurrected Christ, that was the great miracle that declared him to be God's Son. And so as his apostle, now he's being inspired with the words of this book for what? Verse 5, the rest of verse 5 says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So how does he start Romans? What does he say the point of it is? We're supposed to hear this book. What's it for? For the obedience to the faith. Well, what did we just read in verses 16 and 17? Wasn't it going back to that same point there about the gospel of Christ that Paul was not ashamed of? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is that faith only? No. What did we see in verse 17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We'll see there in verse 5, we see that same setup there when he says obedience to the faith. So from faith to faith. So, and that's why he says, then quotes from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, that the righteous will live by faith. So the faith that he's preaching right here in chapter 1 of the book of Romans is a faith that works. It is an obedient faith. It is not a dead faith. And so he's emphasizing obedience in the very first verses of the book. And then it carries on right through through chapter 1. In fact, when we read the next verse, we stopped in Romans 1:17 a while ago. You read verse 18 and we start to see how God's anger is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, what are the unrighteous and ungodly doing? They're disobeying. They're not keeping God's commandments. And that goes on through chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. Well, what is the last chapter of the book of Romans? How does the book of Romans close? We saw how it opened Let's see how it closes. Let's read the last three verses of the book of Romans, verses 25 through 27 of Romans 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Does the book end in any different way than it begins? It begins and ends with that point of it. The point of the book is so that we would hear that for the obedience to the faith. So that's what the book of Romans is for, is to teach us how to obey God. I mean, we could go into chapter 5 where he shows the two pathways, the pathway of disobedience that we all followed, that Adam established, and then the pathway of obedience and righteousness that Jesus Christ established that we're to follow. And that keeps going. So chapter by chapter through the book of Romans, if we study it and see what God teaches and let him define the terms and listen to what he actually says, we're going to see the book of Romans teaches strongly on the subject of faith. But the kind of faith it's teaching is the same kind of faith that's in the book of James. There's so many people that look at James and Romans as if they're in opposition to each other, which is foolish and wrong. God's the author of both books. And the same point that's made in James about a living faith and what it is the very same definition of faith that we find in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 10, when we go there, we see this again. And we see this definition of faith that God uses, that a faith as God defines it that will save a man is a faith that will carry with it or include works of obedience. A living faith is a faith that works, that obeys God. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So does the book of Romans teach that we have to believe in order to be saved? Yes. Look at the next verse, verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Does calling upon the name of the Lord require us to believe? Well, that's what he said in verse 11. Whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. We have to call on the name of the Lord. That requires faith. Is it faith only? Is it just calling on the name of the Lord in a verbal way? Well, actually, those who look at it and say it's just saying something, even that's more than just something in your mind, isn't it? I mean, to utter words, to have to speak something, is itself an action. Even somebody's going to take that position, they're already contradicting themselves. But of course, the Lord is not talking about just words either. It's not just what's in our minds, and it's not just what comes out of our mouths. It's everything. We have to live by this faith, and that's what he teaches in the verses that follow. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, there's the problem. What is he showing is the problem? That they have not all obeyed the gospel. So that gospel has to be heard and believed upon. But he's here talking about the problem of disobedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And now he's going to quote from Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, that prophesied of the disobedience of the people concerning the gospel of Christ. Verse 16 closes, says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. And then we have that famous verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when he says they have not all obeyed the gospel, and then he quotes a prophecy in Isaiah that says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, why didn't the prophecy say, Lord, who hath obeyed our report? It doesn't say that. It says, Lord, who hath believed our report. But what is the conclusion from that? What does that faith mean when he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? That prophecy of lack of faith was fulfilled by their lack of what in verse 16? They have not all obeyed the gospel. So to not obey the gospel is the same as not what? Not believing it. If you believe the gospel, you're going to obey it. So look at the definition of faith right there in Romans chapter 10 in those verses that we just read. God is defining faith. The kind of faith that will save someone is a faith that includes obedience. And that shouldn't be a surprise. We saw that the first opening words of the book were on that line. The book closes with that. We find it throughout the book of Romans. And in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, that chapter that speaks so much about Abraham, who is called in this chapter the father of the faithful. Let's read from Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, here speaking about Abraham, here's what he did, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written to him for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he's teaching about Abraham and his example, because we have to follow in his steps. We are his spiritual children when we have faith like he did. And if we believe like he did, God will impute, that is, reckon or count that as righteous, because it is. Well, what did Abraham do? Did he just believe in his mind when God promised him he was going to give him a son that was going to be from him and his wife Sarah? That was a great promise that he made. Well, he promised several things to Abraham, and he told Abraham to do several things. And he's quoting there from Genesis chapter 15 when he said that it was Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. When we go back to the book of Genesis and look at the things that God told Abraham and what Abraham believed, and by his faith the things that he did and how he obeyed God, then we can understand that example that he's giving, and we can see the applications of that point that the Lord made when he said that the faith that Abraham had was counted to Abraham for righteousness, and it will be counted to us in the same way if we believe like Abraham did. Well, Abraham didn't just believe God in his mind. He obeyed the Lord. When the Lord told him to do something and gave him, when he gave him the promises and gave him the commandments, he believed what God said, and then he did what God said. Let's turn to chapter 12. And this is really, the end of chapter 11 is when he first mentions Abram, gives us his lineage and the rest of his family and Lot and Sarai. But then we get to chapter 12, and this is when we first really read about Abram as he was called at this time, and what kind of a person he was. Let's read verses 1 through 5 here of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, there's when God first makes the promises to Abraham, when he was still called Abram. And so he commanded him to get out of his country, and God was going to give him a land to possess. So he's, number one, promising that he's going to give him a land to possess, but not, it was going to be for his descendants. So we see a promise of his seed being that he was going to have many descendants. They would inherit the land of Canaan. So that's two things. And then number three, that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. You can turn to the New Testament. We won't right now, but at the latter part of Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple there in Jerusalem, And they were preaching this, and they quoted from this, and of course it was applied to and fulfilled by, that was a prophecy about the coming of Christ. He was going to be a descendant of Abraham. That's the reason the Gospel of Matthew begins with Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He fulfilled this. He was the one by whom all nations would be blessed, but that was through Abraham's descendant. So Jesus Christ, God's son, was going to be brought through as one of the descendants of Abraham. So he's promising about his descendants, the land of Canaan, and then ultimately about Christ. All of those blessings there included in those verses. So when God made those promises and then said, now you, if he's going to fulfill that, he's got to leave his home. He's got to leave that land, the only place he's ever known, to go to a place he's never seen before. So what does he do? Well, does he say, well, Lord, I believe what you say, but I'm staying right here. That what kind of faith would that be? Would Abraham have believed God if he had said, okay, I hear your words and I believe everything you're saying, but I'm not leaving here? That wouldn't have been faith. What did he do? Verse 5, it says, verses 4 and 5, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So God told him and what to do, and he did it. Look at that line there, the opening of verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That was his life. God spoke, he believed what God said, and then he did what God said. That's how he is the father of the faithful, and that's how we're his children if we do that. If we listen to God and we believe what God says, and then we do what God says. Chapter 15, here in the book of Genesis, we turn over to chapter 15, we see, let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And what did we read in Romans 4? Did he stagger at the promise of God in unbelief? No, he did not. Did he consider his age and his wife's? And, well, there's no way we can have children. Was that what he did? No. He believed God, and it says it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, was this the only time that Abraham believed God? Is this the only time that God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness? Did he do that in chapter 12? I know it wasn't quoted in chapter 12, but did Abraham believe God in chapter 12 and then leave his land? Yes. Did God count that for righteousness? Of course he did. And we're going to see this quotation in Genesis 15 applied to what happens in Genesis chapter 22, where we want to go now. What happens in Genesis chapter 22? Well, that one that God promised that would be his son from his own bowels was Isaac. He was the one that was the child of Abram and Sarai. And he was the one through whom God was going to fulfill all of those promises that he made that we first read about in Genesis 12. What does he tell Abraham to do now with that child of that promise? In chapter 22, and let's read verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word is test. He gave him a test. He wasn't tempting him with evil. He was not trying to get him to do evil. He was giving him a test. He was encouraging him to obey him in that test. Because you can read James 1:13. God doesn't tempt any. He is not tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man with evil. So he was testing Abraham. What was the test? He said to Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What do you do with that? Well, there was only one thing to do with that. God told him to do that. Now, is Abraham thinking, well, this is the one you promised you were going to do all these things through him. Now I'm going to kill him, and then that's it. And that's not what he's thinking. When God says to do it, what does Abraham do? He does it. So he takes his son and goes to the place that God tells him. And so we get down to verse 9. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Notice, he's in the act of obedience here. God told him to kill his son. He's doing it. He's got the knife raised. He's going to do it. Now God stops him at that moment. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." When God told him to do that, and what kind of a test was that? How many people would pass that test? God told him to do that, and he did it. And so God didn't allow him to carry it forth to the final moment, but he obeyed. Now, what good would that have been if he said, "Lord, I believe all that you promised me through Isaac, but I'm not going to do this"? Would that have been faith? Or if he said, "I believe you, but this is that's taking it too far"? That's not faith. When he gave him a commandment, to believe means he had to obey that commandment, and he did. That very situation that we're reading about there in Genesis chapter 22, he quotes this and teaches us about it and the example of it in Hebrews chapter 11, which is that great chapter about faith. I mean, that's the chapter, verse 6, where he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." Well, he starts that chapter, and that entirety of the chapter is the great cloud of witnesses, the examples of faith. He starts with Abel. But with all of those, beginning with Abel, he says, by faith, and he didn't say Abel had faith, period, and so did Enoch, and so did Noah, and Abraham had faith, and so did Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and David and lots of other people. They had faith, and that's all they had. It'd actually be a pretty short chapter if it just mentioned all the names and said they had faith, but they didn't do anything. The reason that chapter takes longer than that to read is because that chapter tells us all the things that those examples of faith did by their faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God told him what to do, and he did it. So he demonstrated his faith by his obedience to that commandment. Enoch, by his faith, walked with God. He had faith, and he walked by it. He lived by it. He obeyed the Lord. And then, of course, Noah, by faith, he built the ark. Rain had never fallen before. God told him that what was going to happen. He believed it, and then he built the ark. He did something. And then, of course, we have the example of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all these that he mentions. Well, concerning Abraham here, verse 17 here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham..." Now, I'm skipping down because he mentions the events that we were reading about in chapter 12 when Abraham left his home and the faith that he had there to do that. But in verse 17, he's honing in now on this example that we were reading about from Genesis 22. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Notice this. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure." So what was Abraham thinking when God said, "Go offer your son"? He believed so strongly in what God had promised through Isaac. His thinking was, well, if he's telling me to kill him, he's just going to raise him from the dead and then fulfill all of it. That astounds me, that kind of... there's no record that there had ever been anybody raised from the dead before that. But Abraham believed God that much that that's what he thought. That's what would be God's way to still fulfill that. He firmly believed still that God was going to fulfill every word that he promised him, even when it came with it the commandment now to kill his own son. So he was going to obey the Lord. Is it any wonder that's the one that he calls the friend of God and is the one that he says, if we believe God and obey God, then we are spiritually children of Abraham too. It's no wonder that when we see that kind of faith. And that's the example he also uses in James chapter 2, where he's also going to quote from Genesis 15. You remember that quotation? "And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness." That quotation occurred in that moment in chapter 15 when God was promising that his heir was going to be that son from his own bowels that would be Isaac. But then it's several chapters later and several years later when Genesis 22 comes along, and that also we were reading about in Hebrews 11. We also read about it here in James chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 18 of James 2. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if faith is only something in our minds that we know is, in our minds we're convinced that something is true, and then we don't do anything with that, do the devils, does Satan, is he an atheist? He's not. Satan is not an atheist. He believes in God. He knows there's a God. I mean, you can read the book of Job. He goes and presents himself. He didn't go present himself before somebody he didn't believe existed. He knows there's a God. And how many times we read about the devils in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus was casting them out, and they would confess who he was, and they would they called him the Holy One of Israel. Are you here to torment us before the time? That legion spoke to him about that was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with the ones that were in the tombs there, those two men there. And then they entered that herd of swine, and we read about that situation, but they called him, they confessed who he was, and that was not the only time. In fact, Jesus told them to hold their peace when they did that. He didn't want people believing in him out of the confession of devils. But anyway, he says the devils also believe and tremble. They know who God is. They know who Jesus Christ is. They believe in them. So why are they devils? Because they do evil. They disobey God. They won't obey him. They disobey him. And so if all we do is believe in our minds that in God, which is more than some people do, but if we do that and that's all we do, then what good? How are we different than the devils? That's his point there. We wouldn't be. What kind of faith is that? It's not a faith that's going to save us. That's a dead faith. In verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith was made complete by works. So what kind of faith is it that doesn't have works? Well, it's incomplete and is therefore dead. So verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, he quotes Genesis 15 and applies it to Genesis 22. So when God said he had counted Abraham's faith for righteousness, which he did in Genesis 15, he doesn't make that statement in Genesis 22 that that's what he did. But here in James 2, he says he did that then too. So he certainly did that in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 22, and in every other chapter in the scriptures that teach about Abraham. All the situations in Abraham's life when he believed and obeyed God. And every situation in our lives, when we believe what God says and we obey God and keep his commandments, God is going to count that for righteousness, because it is. That's how we live by faith. That's the faith that will save us. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a child of God, to show your faith in Jesus Christ right now by obeying his commandments. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. We have to confess from the heart that our faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. If you believe in Christ that is God's Son, and you're ready to confess that before men, as God commands that we must, if you're ready to repent, change your mind that now you're going to live for him, that one by whom all the nations of the earth are blessed, you can be part of that blessing by following him, obeying him. So if you're ready to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to do that, and we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a Christian tonight, if you have not been obeying the Lord and showing your faith by your works like you should, if you need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him tonight. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.